Showing that video this morning feels really fitting because I am continuing our series on the book of Psalms we're calling Songs for a Thirsty Heart. And I remember a time in my own life when my heart was thirsty for more of God. And I encountered the Holy Spirit at a Vineyard conference many years ago that literally changed the entire direction of my life. In fact, if I had not encountered the Vineyard back then, I'm not sure I would actually be standing here this morning. I was a sophomore in college at the time, and I had just surrendered my life to following Jesus after years of rebelling against him in the darkness of the drug culture. And I had been on this desperate search as a young man to try to quench my insatiable desire for fulfillment in the next drug intoxication, in the next illicit relationship, in the next personal achievement. You know, the culture of my youth assured me these things would bring me happiness, but they only left me feeling more empty. And after many wasted years on this futile pursuit, I surrendered to Jesus. I realized that only in him could I find the living water that would quench my soul's deepest thirst. And it was during this season when I piled into a van with some college friends, and we drove to a Vineyard conference here in Chicago. We knew nothing about the Vineyard at the time. We heard that people were getting miraculously healed at their events, so we were so curious to check it out. And I'll never forget walking into the large arena the first night and seeing thousands of people worshiping God with a level of passion that I had never witnessed before. They raised their hands in worship with a conviction that conveyed that they actually really believed the lyrics that they sang. The worship was so intimate and personal, and there was just this expectation of encountering the living God. And it revolutionized my understanding that true biblical worship involves our entire being. William Temple eloquently defined this kind of worship. He says it this way: to worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, and to devote the will to the purpose of God. You know, worship is more than just singing songs, of course, but singing is uniquely powerful because it's something that we can do together. And it was in that worship context where I experienced God's presence in a way that was infinitely more intoxicating than any high I could ever get from drugs. It was a transformative week that changed my life. It brought the Bible to life, and it ignited in me a desire to want to spend the rest of my life helping people encounter this same Jesus in all his fullness and all of his power. So when you hear Jay Pathick appeal to consider contributing to the Vineyard movement of churches on the day of giving, I can assure you, your investment will continue empowering future generations of leaders to bring the kingdom of God to our broken world. And you'll hear our senior pastor, Ted Kim, talk about this more next Sunday. But this life-changing week at this Vineyard conference, it launched me into several years of pastoral training at the Vineyard I was at near my college in Michigan. It was such an exciting time of growth and learning about God. And I soon fell in love with a girl from college, and we got engaged eventually. I had my life all planned out now. We were going to get married. I was going to move to Chicago. I was going to attend seminary, and I was going to start a pastoral internship here at Evanston Vineyard with one of my ministry heroes, Steve Nicholson. So many of my dreams were coming true, and I honestly thought life could not get better. And so during this season, gathering for worship on Sundays was the highlight of my week. You know, I found it so easy and natural to want to worship God for all the things he was doing in my life. But this season of joy soon came to an abrupt end when my relationship began to crumble and our engagement was broken off and my world came crashing down. It was a devastating time. So I went ahead and moved to Chicago alone, and I began seminary and interning here at Evanston Vineyard, but my grief from the breakup remained. And I really began to doubt God's goodness and his plans for my life. I began to question, and I felt betrayed by him. And I remember crying out to God one night, "God, I've surrendered everything to you, to serving your church. Why did you let this happen?" I had actually considered just dropping out of ministry altogether. In a moment of anger, I threw my Bible across the room and I said, "Where are you, God? Why won't you take away this pain? How in the world can I lead others to you when I don't even understand you myself?" And it thrust me into a wilderness season where suddenly it became really difficult to worship God. You know, with a limited perspective of my newfound faith, I wasn't aware that along with experiencing the mountaintop seasons in my spiritual life, following Jesus would also require me to walk through some difficult valleys. Maybe you're in a place like that today in your own life, where difficulty or pain or confusion in your relationship with God has left you reeling. Maybe you're struggling with a financial crisis or an illness, maybe a betrayal in a relationship. Or maybe God doesn't seem to be answering a prayer that you've prayed for years. So when you walk in here on a Sunday and see everyone worshiping, you think to yourself, what is there to worship God about? Where is God for me? Where is God for my life? Nah, I'm not feeling it. And you close off your heart and you can't wait for worship to be done. Have you ever been through a season like that? When we find ourselves in the wilderness of pain or confusion or doubt, how do we even begin to engage God through worship? Today, I want to share just a few truths that have brought me encouragement and hope and taught me that it is possible to stay connected to God through worship, even in the toughest seasons. You know, I think what makes the wilderness so difficult is that we feel so alone and maybe even misunderstood. But what I love about the Bible is it documents stories of real people who walked with God and yet were not immune to suffering. They modeled for us how to worship God even in the midst of life's greatest trials. And one of my favorite examples was King David. David was a mighty warrior who led God's people to incredible victories, but he was also a passionate worshiper of whom God said, "He's a man after my own heart." And yet David also experienced some great tragedy and wilderness seasons. And today we're going to read a journal entry where David recorded one of his prayers during a uniquely difficult time, and that's Psalm 13. You'll see the words up on your screen. For the director of music, a psalm of David. "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, 'I have overcome him.' And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. This is the word of the Lord. Now, at first glance, you'll notice that this psalm has a very different tone than some other songs that we read, like Psalm 66, for instance, which starts like this. Shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. Do you feel like Psalm 66 all the time? I don't. Especially not before my morning coffee. You know, as we've been saying throughout this summer series, the Psalms are instructional for us as followers of Jesus because they give us language to express the different emotions we experience in different seasons of our life in a way that's authentic and yet still faithful to Scripture. And what makes Psalm 13 unique in its form and its content is that it's considered a psalm of individual or personal lament. And while most Bible scholars agree that the context of when David wrote it is unclear, it's possible it happened during the time that King Saul was trying to kill David. But whatever the context, David is in total anguish here. He feels unseen. He feels betrayed by God. He's not walking into church on a Sunday, clapping his hands to the music, raising his arms in celebration to God. He's walking in with his head hung low, feeling a million miles from God and everyone else. But surprisingly, David does not stay in this state of desperation. In the typical structure of this kind of lament, David moves from his complaint to his petition and finally to his reaffirmation of trust in God. He begins his psalm in the depths of despair, but he ends it instead in hopeful praise. And we see this pattern repeated again and again throughout David's life. What is his secret? What can he teach us about worshiping God even in our darkest valleys? You know, I think there were a few key habits that David practiced that continually renewed his heart and enabled him to worship God in the wilderness. And I believe it actually protected him from abandoning his faith altogether. And I want to highlight a few of those briefly today. First of all, David learned to be completely and unabashedly honest before God, no matter how he was feeling. Here's a man who held nothing back from God. He didn't pray with apprehension. Gee, Lord, I know you're busy. I don't want to take too much of your time. If you have a moment to listen, I just have a little request, and then I'll just be on my way. No, he boldly cries out, how long, Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? I really like how the Message, paraphrased version of the Bible says it this way, long enough, God, you've ignored me long enough. I've looked at the back of your head long enough. Long enough I've carried this ton of trouble, lived with a stomach full of pain. Long enough my arrogant enemies have looked down their noses at me. Do your prayers sound like that when you're struggling? Do you feel the freedom to be that brutally honest with God? Or do you hold back because you're ashamed of what he will think? Maybe you believe it's disrespectful to be that emotionally raw before God. But I will let you in on a little secret. God already knows how you feel. and you will not shock him by what you share. Maybe you were taught that you need to have it all together when you gather for worship. So you fake it and pretend that you're fine when you are not. And you stuff your pain, but it only festers and grows and cuts you off from the very thing that you desire the most, intimacy with God. You know, when I was in my own wilderness season way back then, I hit a wall in my relationship with God. I remember I was scheduled to lead worship on a Sunday morning here at Evanston Vineyard. And the day before, I just was agonizing before God. I said, God, how in the world can I lead people in worship to you when I am paralyzed by my own pain? And immediately I felt like the Lord spoke to me and he said, pouring out your heart to me in honesty is also worship. And he reminded me of Psalm 62:8, where we are exhorted to trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. You see, worship is declaring, your God, I am not, so I need your help. You know, my own children model this so well when they come to me and boldly ask for what they need multiple times a day. They're totally honest because they feel safe enough to confess their vulnerability with me. Do you feel safe enough with God to confess your weaknesses and keep asking for his help? In the first four verses of David's lament, he's still waiting on God's deliverance, but he is growing impatient. And he says it four times. How long? How long? How long? I think he's probably yelling, how long, God? Answer me. And please know, I am not advocating being disrespectful to God when we share our unfiltered emotions with him. I actually don't recommend throwing your Bible across the room. But I think we need to get to the point where we believe and realize that God's love is big enough that he is secure enough to handle even our ugliest outbursts. And I believe David modeled for us that true worship always begins with that level of honesty. And then later in Psalm 13, David taught us another key to worshiping in the wilderness when he remembered the truth of God's character. David spent the first two-thirds of this lament voicing his complaint and then his petition to God. But then he spends the last third recounting what he knows and what he remembers of God's character, even though he has not been delivered yet, even though he is not feeling any relief. He says, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. While still in his pain and confusion, purely as an act of his will, he began to acknowledge the truth of God's character. And he's probably recounting things that God did in his life over the years. And he says, yeah, I remember you did that. Yeah, the Goliath thing. I remember that was good. You are the God of unfailing love. You are the God who saves and delivers me. You are a good God. You see, David understood that the ultimate reason we worship God is because he's worthy. Whether we are in a good season or not. Well-known author Richard Foster actually names worship as one of the 12 hallmark spiritual disciplines that help form the character of Jesus in us. Worshiping God is actually an intentional choice that we make every day. And it's at the core of our spiritual formation. You might be new here to Evanston Vineyard and wonder, why do you guys spend so much time singing songs of worship to God every service? Because we believe from Scripture that worship is not an optional activity. It is survival for us. We cannot become all God has called us to be until we learn that we were actually created to worship God. And it's absolutely central to our relationship with Him. In John 4, Jesus tells us that the Father is actually seeking worshipers who will worship Him both in spirit and in truth. And while it's vital that we come to worship God with honesty, I think we need to remember that our emotions can sometimes distort our view of Him. You know, I believe if David had not remembered these truths while he was agonizing over God's delay, he might have started doubting God's faithfulness. So our worship must always be rooted in biblical truth about God's character. Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Because we were created to worship God, because of the way that we are designed by Him, we will experience our greatest fulfillment when we do, and our greatest moments of freedom when we do. But if we worship God solely based on our emotional flavor of the day, we can quickly drift into idolatry. And idolatry keeps us held in bondage instead of the freedom that God has for us. Someone once wisely said that God is like a bad poker player because He always shows His hand. When we know the truth about God's character from Scripture, we never have to wonder, will God be good to me today? Is He going to forgive me for this? Is He going to love me now? God is not fickle or moody. His character is eternally unchanging. So remembering the truth about God's character, it's an anchor to our soul during the fiercest storms of life. But you know, I think it's also vital that we stay alert to Satan's schemes, because he works overtime to try to keep you from worship and try to keep you trapped in your bondage of wilderness. While we might not have an earthly enemy that's trying to kill us like David did, the Bible reminds us that we do have a spiritual enemy. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us to be alert, of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Worship is part of the abundant life that Jesus promised us, but Satan will do all he can to keep you from it, because his only intent is to kill, steal, and destroy anything good in God's creation. Satan's jealous when God gets glory. And he knows he's a defeated foe because of what Jesus did on the cross. And he knows that when you worship, you are most aligned with God's call for your life. And what's your call? To join Jesus in destroying the works of the devil by bringing God's kingdom to the world around you. You see, Satan is threatened by your worship to God, so he does all he can to derail you from it. But his powers are only lies and deceptions. And the Bible teaches us that worship is one of the most effective weapons to counter his attacks. You know, throughout my own life, I have battled with some significant anxiety. And I have learned over the years that worship is one of the greatest resources to help restore God's peace to my mind and to my heart when I am struggling. Recently, Matt Redman and a few others wrote a great worship song around this theme called We Praise You. And I sing it often when I am battling anxiety. I'll often go on a walk with this song in my ears, and I'll sing at the top of my lungs where no one can hear me, of course. And I'll share some of the lyrics with you. It says, let praise be a weapon that silences the enemy. Let praise be a weapon that conquers all anxiety. Let it rise. Let praise arise. We sing your name in the dark and it changes everything. We sing with all we are and we claim your victory. Let it rise. Let praise arise. We'll see you break down every wall. We'll watch the giants fall. Fear cannot survive when we praise you. The God of breakthroughs on our side, forever lift him high with all creation cry, God, we praise you. You know, learning to worship God in difficult seasons has helped sustain me as I've waited on his intervention. Because remember, wilderness seasons don't last. God did eventually rescue David from his. If you are in a wilderness season today, I want to encourage you. It's not the end of the story. Don't give up. Hold on. Don't lose heart. And the good news is that when we commit our life to following Jesus, no matter how much wilderness we endure in this life, it will finally come to an end when we are at eternity's shore. And God himself will wipe every tear from our eyes, because in that place, in heaven, there is no more mourning, there is no more crying, there is no more pain. You know, I've had so many friends over the years who've experienced far more devastating tragedies than me and have struggled to understand where is God when they're waiting for his deliverance. And I've watched some of those allow their painful emotions begin to distort their view of God, and they begin to drift away from him and eventually drift away from the church community. And to this day, they've remained isolated and alone in their wilderness. But then I've watched others learn to worship God and stay close to him in the midst of their pain, in the midst of their crisis, like David did. And they eventually saw God's deliverance. You know, whatever wilderness season you might be in today, I believe that the prayers of lament recorded in the book of Psalms can be a lifeline of hope as we wait on God's sure deliverance. And if you are in a place where you want to lean in to praying through the laments in your own wilderness season, we've listed some resources on the Sunday program today. And if you're watching the live stream from home, there'll be the in the notes section, you'll find those resources for you. So I encourage you to check those out. As we close, I want to share a story about a family from our own church that experienced a tragedy far beyond what most of us can ever imagine. When their precious daughter died of cystic fibrosis, Mallory Langell was just 7 years old when she died. And I've asked her mother, Lee Langell, to share how she learned to worship God in the wilderness of her grief. You know, Mallory was actually dedicated to the Lord here at Evanston Vineyard when she was just 2 months old on a Mother's Day many years ago at a baby dedication, just like we had today. And here's what Lee shared in her own words. She says, "The reason I can still love and worship God after experiencing the death of my daughter is because of the goodness of his presence. When Chris and I tried for 10 years to get pregnant and have a child, he was with us. When we had to take her to endless doctor's appointments and tests during her first year of life, he was with us. When we got the diagnosis of cystic fibrosis and through all the subsequent hospital stays, he was with us. As we saw her health deteriorate and we were hoping for a lung transplant, he was with us. When she died, he was with us. Life for everyone will have difficult times," she says, "some more than others. We knew that. We experience his goodness and presence in the midst of all of them. Giving up on God wasn't going to end the difficult times. He was right there with us and desperately wanting to help us through them. No matter what, God is always worthy of our love and our worship." I've asked Tim Caffey to come up and just lead us briefly in a worship song that we sang earlier. Wherever you're at today, I want to encourage you. Bring your worship to God in whatever state your heart is in. Bring your pain, bring your petition, but also get to the place where you can reaffirm the truth about his character. Let's go ahead and sing a little bit.
My God, that is who you are.
That is who you are, Lord. Lord, you've always come through. You've always delivered. Lord, even at times when we haven't been able to see, you've been there. God, we pray today that you will come and shepherd every heart here. Lord, whether on the mountaintop or whether in the valley today, would you comfort every heart? Would you bring grace and strength to those who are stranded in a wilderness of pain? Holy Spirit, would you heal? Would you deliver? Would you encourage? Would you rescue every person who's about to throw in the towel and give up? Bring your healing to the broken, God, your hope to the hopeless, and your strength to the weary. We welcome you to do that, God. Thank you, Lord. Amen.